Amen, church. Let's pray. Psalm 95 to lead us. Father, what a privilege it is to in fact be doing the very thing verse 1 says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Father, you beckon us to come. You are the one who calls us into worship. We are the ones that have the privilege of singing to you, making a joyful noise, for you are the rock of our salvation. Lord, it is right for us to come into your presence with thanksgiving. Everything, with everything, for everything, thank you, Lord. It's why we sing praise to your name. It's why we make a joyful noise. And Father, we confess, some of us, that's all we make. And we thank you, Lord, that you are one who receives our praise. For you, the Lord, are a great God. You are a great King above all gods. There's no one like you. In your hands are the depths of the earth and the heights of the mountains. They're yours also, Lord. The sea is yours. You made it. Your hands formed the dry land. And so we ought to come. Thank you for calling us to come. Thank you for granting us the grace to come, to worship and bow down, to kneel before you as we ought to. Just to call you our God. That you are my God is a privilege beyond words. We are the people of your pasture. What an amazing thing to think we are the sheep of your hand. And Father, we recognize also that our church is a place of hope for those who don't know Jesus. But Jesus will be exalted in this place today, and my heart will be that those who hear his voice will not harden their hearts, Lord. In fact, I would ask that you would soften their hearts. More than that, Lord, I ask that you would give them a new heart. For the years that they've put you to the test, the years that they've rebelled against you, they had seen your work, they pushed back against it. Lord, a people that have gone astray in their hearts, so once were all of us. Once we were in a state where we were not going to enter your rest, but now in Jesus Christ, we have and will enter your rest. And so with the rest of the glory of eternity with Jesus, the invitation of that be extended to those who don't know him today. Would you equip the saints? Would you save the lost? Would you glorify your name? And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. As we continue in worship, I want to encourage you to stay standing for the reading of God's word as we come to our passage for today in Luke chapter 21. If you have a copy of God's word, Luke chapter 21. And we have four verses that we are going to cover in our time together. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 20, reading down to verse 24. And as we read this, we're reminded that this is the word of the Lord for today, which means you are hearing God speak as we open his word. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Loved ones, this is the portion of scripture that we'll be covering this morning. May the Lord write these eternal truths on your hearts. And with that, you can be seated. Church, happy Thanksgiving week. You guys ready for that? I wasn't. I was praying for people this week, and everyone's getting prepped, and I'm doing all the, you know, family prayers, like, uh-oh, chaos, crazy conversations, be praying for us kind of situation. I'm like, man, that's like a week away. That's nuts. So if you didn't know, it's this week, and I hope you guys are getting prepared. If you could grab your Bibles, that would be great. We're going to be in Luke chapter 21, and my name's Scott. I'm the lead pastor here. Great to have you with us. Again, if you're new, I would love to meet you. I'll be out by the first-time visitor's desk, and it would be a joy to get to connect and hear your story and help you get plugged in to the life of our church. And, well, man, you've certainly joined an awesome time to be here because the text is, well, you just heard it, and we're going to find ourselves entertaining some pretty interesting ideas today. And I want all the time that I can get. So, title of the message this morning. Wait, you know it. The Destruction of the Temple, part 3. Because last week was part, and the week before that was part, and next week will be, there it is. That's how that works. And how many? We don't know. But it's at least a trilogy. Here we are now that we're kind of here. I can tell you it's probably going to be more like Rocky, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and maybe add Rocky Balboa, but not Creed. That's what I'm thinking. So some amount of sermons in the 5 to 6 range, I think, will cover this section adequately, all right? So the bell dings again, speaking of Rocky, and we are in the octagon of eschatology for the 3rd week. And if anything comes out of this text, a few things are very true. The spicy probably gets spicier today. Already praying for you small group leaders. But what I can promise you is that what's been relatively clear gets even clearer today. Today is not a day that lacks clarity. Jesus is overwhelmingly clear about what he's talking about in Luke 21. So, where are we? Jesus is done with words. He has been persuading a people. He has been longing to gather Jerusalem, right? His people into under his wing, if you will, and they would not. They have operated under a corrupt religious system that is milking widows for their last 2 pennies, that is destroying a people, that is turning them away from their Messiah. Frankly, they had, through the religious leaders, those who were following, rejected the Messiah who shows up, God in human flesh. They rejected his message. They rejected the kingdom that he brought with him. And now all that's left is the administrating of the covenant wrath that was established in that old covenant situation. You follow the Lord and blessings come. You disown, dishonor, and rebel against the Lord, and there's covenant cursing that comes. And so we find, as Jesus brings his kingdom, what that means is his kingdom come is their kingdom done. And Jesus is speaking of that. The old covenant, gone. Temple worship, gone. Sacrificial system, never to be reinstated again. Spiritual authority being taken from the old powers and given to Jesus Christ, who's the rightful owner of all those things. And what will be the sign of the enthronement of Jesus Christ but the dethronement of Israel and the corrupt religion that they had produced? Now, up to this point, we've had this question, right? As they were staring at the then present temple, not a future temple, the temple right in front of them, Jesus is saying, verse 6, not one stone upon another of that temple that will not be thrown down. And they ask this question, well, when will these things be, right? And what will be the sign when these things take place? Now, up to this point, I think we can agree that Jesus has been speaking of general events that are going to kind of precede this ultimate destruction of the temple. And we've talked about things like there's going to be false teachers showing up and saying, I'm the Messiah. And there's going to be political instability. Nation will rise against nation. And we talked about the specificity of the way that Israel's going to revolt against Rome and how that's going to create all kinds of instability, not to mention in other places. You have persecution of followers of Jesus. There's going to be prosecution where people are going to be brought before governors and kings, and they're going to have to declare. But when they do, the promise, of course, is that Jesus would give them words and they would be able to testify to the good news of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Well, now as we get to verse 20, Jesus gets crystal clear. When will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things will take place? Here it is. What's the sign? The unmistakable sign pointing to the imminent destruction of Jerusalem is before us. And what we find is as Jesus enters into this, what we're seeing is even, and here's where it really starts to turn, because again, Jesus is not being merely informative. He's not merely telling his disciples what's going to happen. He's being exhortative. Do something in light of what I'm telling you. He's calling his disciples, and turns out it's going to be really important that they listen in light of what's going to go down, right? So here's what we find in the midst of this portion of Scripture, that even in Jerusalem's judgment, he still plans to rescue his own people from the corrupt religious system that Israel had become. Even in the midst of this judgment, the hope is that by following the Messiah, by listening to the words of Jesus, your life, Christian, will be spared. And so Jesus is going to say, disciples, you'll be saved if you, here's the big idea, you'll be saved if you listen to the Lord like your life depends on it. You think that has some application for today? Disciples, you'll be saved if you listen to the Lord like your life depends on it. Application for my life this week. We are going to what? Listen to the Lord like our lives depend on it. Actually, that should never change, but let's just say it's all the more heightened when you have a situation like this. And Jesus gives specific instructions regarding this listening, and we're going to break it down. Listen to what you know, listen by what you do, and listen because of what will be. That's the framework that Jesus is going to take us through. And so the first thing we're going to see is this. Number one, listen to what you know. Listen to what you know. If you're going to listen to the Lord like your life depends on it, you need to listen to what you know. So, to answer the question, when will these things be? Jesus says, when you see, and here it is, ready? When will these things be? What will be the sign? But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Anyone at all unclear about what the sign's gonna be? When the city is surrounded by armies, imminent destruction, it's coming. That's the sign. Jesus is being super, super clear. By the way, not the first time Jesus has been this clear. Luke 19, he said it a different way. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you. Do you remember this? And hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. Jesus has already said it. He's saying it again. What will be the sign? When you see the armies surrounding you. Now, just let me give you a brief history here. Okay? The Jewish war began in AD 66. In early AD 67, the Romans start to address seriously the revolt. And there's this process that takes place from about early AD 67 to about August, September of AD 70, where this process takes place. Now, in the middle of this, so addressing the revolt in early AD 67, you have a couple blips in the history of those 42 months or so, where you've got the Roman Civil War that takes place and kind of throws things off for a time. And then you also have a bit of a Jewish Civil War taking place, where you have these zealots who are rebelling against Rome and then fleeing to Jerusalem for cover. And the Romans got a problem with the way they're handling things. And so you have all these factions of Jews then within the city of Jerusalem vying for control, and no surprise, what would they want control over more than anything else? The temple. And so what you have is these factions of Jews, zealots by one group, under the man named Eleazar, who ends up taking control of the inner courts of the temple. You have another guy by the name of John of Gischala, who ends up taking control of the outer courts of the temple, and all this infighting actually begins to weaken Jerusalem all the more. So in the midst of the Roman civil war that's happening, which kind of delays this whole process, you got the Jewish civil war that's happening, and so by the time that Titus puts the stranglehold on Jerusalem and surrounds that city, Jerusalem had already been weakened by what was going on inside of it. And so they cut off any remaining avenues of escape. And by the way, when an army surrounds a city, that also means you're cutting off resource to the city, right? No one's getting out. But guess what? Nothing's getting in either. So you're eating what you have. And eventually we'll see that that's part of the issue. Now, what's stunning and helpful for us is that so much of this comes to light through a man named Flavius Josephus, who I've mentioned multiple times, who wrote, and you can read in English, a 200-page eyewitness account called The War of the Jews. And it is stunning, the accuracy between what he records as an eyewitness and what Jesus is talking about here as he describes this desolation that is going to take place. Now, as we come to that word and we recognize that's the one Jesus uses, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. That is the same word that you see used in Mark and Matthew as well. So in the parallel passages, desolation is used. However, in Mark and in Matthew, the phrase is abomination of desolation. Have you heard that phrase? Okay, that's one of those eschatology phrases, right? Now you say, well, why does Luke add a different? Why doesn't he put abomination of desolation into it? Well, I think at least part of it is that different wording for different audiences, right? But I think the parallel passage would say these aren't two separate things. They're two things described in different ways, two referring to the same thing. When you get to this phrase, abomination of desolation, what you find is that this is actually an Old Testament phrase. It's used in Daniel 4 times. And that word abomination refers to an object of profanity or something that's unclean or revulsive. And when it's applied in Daniel, it's applied ultimately to this man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who in his temple desecration that takes place in 168 BC, so years before, he comes in and offers these perverse sacrifices. And it's a horrible time in fulfillment of the phrase that occurs in Daniel. And so sure enough, what's happening here is this seems to be, as Jesus is describing this particular event, a kind of repeat performance as in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, a kind of reapplication of Old Testament prophecy, using this language of desolation or the abomination of desolation to describe the invading Roman armies. And sure enough, the abomination that brings desolation to Jerusalem and its temple is the invading Roman armies, and Josephus speaks into this clearly. He wrote about it like this. It's not that the Romans just invaded. It's that the Romans invaded and then perverted temple worship to worship false gods. Listen to this. The Romans, upon flight of the seditious into the city, those are the zealots, right? The ones that were causing all these problems. They're running into the city, causing all the Jewish civil war to take place. The Romans, upon flight of the seditious into the city, and upon the burning of the holy house itself, that'd be the temple, and of all the building around it, the Romans brought their ensigns, which was the Roman eagle that they had on the top of their helmets, to the temple and set them over against its eastern gate. And there they did offer sacrifices to them. And there they did make Titus emperor with acclamations of joy. This is recorded by an eyewitness who witnessed these things taking place. Nothing is unclear to what Jesus is saying. This is a reapplication of Old Testament prophecy, and he's telling his disciples, you need to listen like your lives depend on it. Because if you listen to what you know, you'll have a chance to get out before what happens. The whole place comes burning down. So how do we think about this? Well, I think the first thing to say is this. Listen to what you know. That word know is experientially. Listen to what you know. Now, as with any danger, right? Think in your life, sin, temptation, doesn't matter what the danger is. If you know what to look for and you are looking, you can see it coming. Correct? This is really important basic stuff that doesn't just apply to this particular circumstance, but applies to your life. If you're able to read the defense, so to speak, as a Christian, if you're able to anticipate moments where you're like, hey, I know when I go that direction, things don't go well for me. I know when that person says something, they're trying to get under my skin, and that's when sin comes out. I know I probably shouldn't go to that place because that's where I remember all kinds of ungodly things I used to do before, right? There's a whole bunch of ways you can think about it, but listen, if you know what to look for and you are looking, that is a good thing because your knowledge acts as an alarm system for things that you need to stay away from. Do you have those in your life? They needed them. Here's one of the signs. Jesus says, listen to what you know. Well, 1 John 2 says, we know that we have come to know God if we keep his commandments. How do you know that someone knows the Lord? Well, they keep his commandments. Is it perfect? No, but they desire and pursue the keeping of the commandments. See, knowledge acts as a kind of alarm system. Do you have one? Does it go off when it should? By the way, that an alarm system goes off at all is a win. And when it goes off, that's when you need to do something about it, okay? So if the alarm is, man, I don't do well with a lot of time on my hands in front of my computer, okay? Well, when you have the moment where you're in front of the computer with a lot of time on your hands, that's when you read the defense and go, something needs to happen right now because I know experientially that this does not go well for me. So the alarm system goes off and goes, let's get to work doing something else. I'm not going to fall into the same sin I've been falling into on that computer day in and day out for years and years and years. You need to start with what you know. What you know doesn't deliver you, but it's the place to start. Where are those places for you? Where are those things that you are undeniably clear? I shouldn't have got into that, and I got into that. I know better. I've been there before. I was told explicitly. It was so obvious. Do you have an alarm system? Is it working at all? Because you have to have an alarm system in order to do anything about it. Knowledge isn't wisdom, but it's where it begins, right? If your alarm system goes off because you know certain things, because you're reading the defense, if you will, a certain way, well, then you can actually do something about it. And that's where the Lord goes. It starts by listening to what you know, but then number two, you listen by what you do. If knowledge kicks in, now wisdom says, do something. Move. Get out of that situation. Apply the knowledge and make it useful unto the betterment of your life. So Jesus is like, listen to what you know. When you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, then you know the sign is near. But it's not enough to be like, okay, I know it's happening. That's not going to get you out of anything, correct? This is where I sin often, right here at this computer. I know it. Is that going to get you out of that? No, doing something will get you out of it, okay? So you know something, now do something in light of what you know. Here's the movement of listening to the Lord like your life depends on it. You know something, something's overwhelmingly clear, word of God's been clear to you, okay? See it, now do something about it. Jesus says when you see the armies of Jerusalem surrounded or Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that it's come, desolation has come near. Verse 21, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. You see the doing part here? When you see it, go. And let those who are inside the city get out. Depart. And don't let those who are in the country enter it. This is really straightforward, isn't it? For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. So the command here, despite these disciples who loved the temple, was actually not to fight for the temple, it was to flee the temple. Do we see that? It was actually to go against everything in the ancient world you would have done if you were coming under attack. You would have run to the city for protection. And Jesus is like, if I'm your Lord, listen to me, go. Go. Okay? Sometimes things don't make sense, but when the Lord says it, go. When the Lord says it, you do it. You don't go around and go, I don't know if that's the best plan. Usually when armies surround us, we stay in the city and we fight. No, no, no. When Lord Jesus speaks to you, you do it, period. You see how this works? By the way, not abnormal. When the Babylonian conquest came, do you remember the ways Jeremiah used to talk about this? Very unusual for them to hear things like, he who stays in this city shall die, Jeremiah 21, verse 8, but he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans shall live, okay? Doesn't need to make sense to you. The Lord said it. Walk in what the Lord has called you to do, okay? And then later on, it flips at the end of the book. And Babylon's going through its own problems. And the Lord says, flee from Babylon at the end of the book. So just listen to the Lord. What do I do this time? Well, go and surrender. You'll spare your life. Okay, I guess that's the plan. Well, this time, do I go and surrender? No, flee. But okay, this is what I do, right? This is how we walk with the Lord. Head for the hills. Now, here's what's amazing in history as you look at this section of these few years. The truth be told, guess who listened to the words of Jesus? Christians who confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Guess what happened as a result of the Christians listening to the Lord Jesus? Their lives were spared. In fact, it's stunning. By all accounts, no Christian died in the destruction. Not wild. Because they listened to their Lord. In fact, little stories that would encourage you if you kind of read into it a bit, and I had others, and it's one of those, can't take them all with you in the sermon. But providentially, one of the Roman governors of Syria, so Cestius, who was involved, inexplicably, and still historians are baffled by why he stalled his troops at one particular point in the middle of those years, and it allowed just enough opportunity for Christians to recall what Jesus had said here, and get out of Dodge. It's almost like God providentially held up the unfolding of these events so Christians could heed the word of the Lord, do what he said, and be spared in their life. Just amazing little instances of grace and goodness. They listened and did what Jesus said, and they lived. Do you see how this works? This is how your life works. Listen to the Lord and you will be saved. You will live. Now you have the Jews, on the other hand, who did the opposite of what Jesus said, and they were slaughtered. In fact, Josephus, who is a Jew himself, blames the Jews for their own destruction. And goes on to say that he believes that their response, contrary to the Lord Jesus, forced Titus's hand and made things go down the way they went down. What a crazy perspective. on these days of vengeance, Jesus says. These are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. So, let's talk a little bit. Days of vengeance. Mark calls it the days of affliction. Here's where we're going to kind of probably need some inhalers out, okay? Matthew calls it the great tribulation. Heyo. That thing that a lot of, and let me just be clear, there are good, faithful Christians that believe the Great Tribulation is a future event, right? This is not eschatology, not something we need to divide over. Good, faithful people believe the Great Tribulation is in the future. Okay, we want to respect them, we want to be humble, we want to have good conversations. Others read, especially Luke, and leveraging the principle of interpretation that says you take the more difficult text to interpret, and you take the more difficult texts and you interpret them through the lens of the more clear texts, see the clarity of Luke and the language of desolation, and tie when the abomination of desolation appears, know that the time of great tribulation is at hand, to God's wrath on this current nation of Israel, connected to the yous and yours that Jesus has been using, plus the question that pertained to the then standing temple, not a temple in the future, is to say that there is good reason to believe that the Great Tribulation is an established fact of past history. Now, okay, it's all right. We're gonna love each other. We're gonna care for each other. This is not a deal breaker to be involved in the church. I'm just saying a plain reading of Luke can offer a different perspective than a lot of times what has been embedded in the eschatological wiring that someone's had from the very earliest of days. And that Jesus, because of his robust clarity in Luke, is actually offering us a picture of what's nothing more than a reapplication of Old Testament prophecy concerning Jerusalem's judgment, which is why he says, to fulfill all that is written. It's really just a continuation. It's of what has already been spoken about concerning Jerusalem's judgment. Now, we'll sit on that for a little bit, all right? Don't worry, we got more. We got more. Today's a fun day. Today's a fun day. We got Thanksgiving. We're going to give thanks to the Lord for his word. If you need to get up, stretch a little bit, you know, one of these, I'm fine with that as well. Let's talk about some application, though, for your lives, okay? And I know this is going to be really hard because some of you are now, the wires are spinning, but couple things that need to be clear. With your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, listen and obey without delay, period, okay? I'm not saying you do it in your own strength. I'm saying the command is for you by the Spirit to listen and obey without delay. So listening like your life depends on it means listening and obeying without delay. Do what Jesus says, waste no time. No logic that goes, I don't know if that's the best plan. Whatever God says is always the best plan. When he says surrender, surrender. When he says flee, flee, period. When he flips it on you and says start by surrendering and later on flee, do exactly that. Don't think about it. Don't reason with him. Don't go, well, God, I think I'd probably rather do this. Can we have a little, no. Just listen. Right away, all the way. The happy heart, right? The happy heart. Number two, when he says flee, flee. And there's even a bigger issue, right? Flee. Flee, yeah, flee, flee Jerusalem for sure, but the message of the gospel is you need to flee sin. You need to flee self. You need to flee your own spirituality, and you need to flee not from, but to Jesus Christ for salvation. If you don't know Jesus by faith in Jesus, if you have not rested in who Jesus is and what he's done, he is the only way to be saved from the greater judgment that is to come. And we are his image bearers, and he's made us with dignity, value, worth, and purpose. And we in our sin have rebelled against him, creating this chasm we could never make up on our own. And so what we couldn't do, God did by sending his son Jesus, the one who's speaking, to live a life we didn't live, couldn't live, a perfect life, who died a death in our place for our sins, who rose again from the dead on the third day, conquering sin, conquering death. So then his life, via him, you can have life. How do you lay hold of his life? Well, you trust in him. You flee to Jesus. It's the opposite of what most people do when they think about God at all. When they think about God at all, they assume God is wrathfully angry towards them. And the truth is you're right. But the answer is flee to him, not from him. Flee to him and rest in Jesus. Everything you lack, he has. Everything you need, he will give you. You do nothing but rest in the person and work of Jesus. And listen, destruction only comes when you reject the command to flee and rest in Jesus. It's the inevitable result of disobedience to something that's so clear. Don't flee from him, flee to him. Flee to him today. Run and rest in the Savior. Listen, fleeing is not cowardly when it's a breaking from the old, when it's a breaking from sin, when it's a breaking from self, when it's a breaking from spirituality. Fleeing is a good thing when you're fleeing in obedience of the Lord to the Lord. Because as we see in this text, it's obey or be overtaken, right? Obey or be overtaken. That's your life, right? This is what the old Puritans used to say. John Owen would say, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. There's only two ways to live. I'm not saying you do it in your own strength. I'm saying you do it in the strength that the Lord supplies. But listen, this is the pattern for the Christian life too. Obey or be overtaken. Isn't that what we're praying about? We're either praying for people's obedience or the fact that people are stuck in being overtaken by their sin and their patterns. And we call these things addictions and struggles and whatever else. And all of it is the simplicity of obey or be overtaken is clear in this text. And that your loyalty is to the Lord and nobody else. Not the temple. Not the sacrificial system. Not your comforts. Not your securities. But the Lord. So listen to what you know and then put your knowledge to work. Oh, seen this before. This doesn't go well for me usually. Okay, so now what do I do? Well, knowledge acts as the alarm system for you to instill wisdom. And what's wisdom? You don't even have to invent it, guys. Walk out what Jesus tells you to do. By the way, lots of that in the Bible. Should help. Number three, listen because of what will be. When you know what will be, it will help you listen today. Listen because of what will be. Here's what he says in verse 23. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. What an amazing example of the heart of the Lord. Seems very Ezekiel 33:11 to me. This is the Lord speaking, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Clear? God speaking, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Then he says this, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Isn't that just like oozing through even that statement of the Lord? There's this compassionate heart. There's this sorrow for the most vulnerable, but he's saying, to be very, very clear, the most vulnerable who stay will not be spared. Oh, that you would listen to your Messiah. Oh, that you would turn back, for I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You see it in his heart. You see it in his expression. Alas, for women who are pregnant, for those nursing infants in those days, for great distress will come. The stories are horrifying. Josephus tells some of, remember when I told you the surrounding army keeps supplies out, which meant there was tons of starvation and famine, and there was accounts of one mom taking her nursing baby, killing it, roasting it, and others smelling it, and coming for the food, and her sharing her child with them. Others selling children to obtain food during this time. So just to give you a sense for, there will be great distress. It's haunting what the history actually is. By the way, the great distress upon the earth, that's a word that can actually mean multiple things depending on the context, and it's really contextually driven. So earth can mean like the earth's surface, like where humanity lives. Earth can mean the inhabitants themselves of the earth. But earth, the word, can also be used as regions or portions of land, which I think is the way it's used here. So, and again, part of this language of using the earth is, I think, what challenged, like, you know, confuses people when they pull out future kind of eschatology things, because the earth is involved in all that. But I think all it's saying is, for there will be great distress upon the land, which of course is even more supported if you just look at the text and say that it's definitely connected to and wrath against this people. So it's a completely normal way to use that. And it would be the Holy Land, obviously, would be the idea, right? Great distress upon, isn't that just much easier? You're like, oh. Because when you get earth going, you get all these kind of thoughts in your head. In the context of this particular verse, it seems like that is a much easier way to read this. There will be great distress upon the land, i.e. Holy Land, and wrath against this people, right? So even if it was like the earth, but then it's hemmed in by wrath against who? Not all the peoples, but this people. And loved ones, indeed it was great. So sadly great. Verse 24 says, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Horrible. According to Josephus, 1,100,000 Jews were killed. Some violently, thousands crucified in plain sight of the city walls, often at a rate of 500 per day, because again, the Romans were the ones that really perfected crucifixion, right? There's actually a quote that room was wanting for the crosses and crosses wanting for the bodies. It's horrible. The accounts of soldiers were that they grew weary killing people. And that between all the fires, there were some fires actually put out by the amount of blood that was shed. Blood of Jews were extinguishing the fires that burned down Jerusalem. On top of that, 97,000 Jews were taken captive, and once again, Israel's led into captivity. So to say that Israel truly was trampled underfoot by the Gentiles would be very accurate. Josephus wrote this about that idea. He said, Caesar gave orders that they should demolish the entire city and temple. And listen to this. And it was so thorough, there was left nothing to make those that came thither believe it had ever been inhabited. Josephus goes on to call this the worst ever heard of in history, beyond compare. Matthew uses this phrase that's often used in the Old Testament, don't have enough time to break it down, but the phrase is no and never will be. And to borrow a phrase that Jesus uses, over the corpse of Jerusalem, the vultures did indeed gather and picked Jerusalem clean. Remember that phrase? Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Man. All of this until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It's my last thing we got to get through today when it comes to eschatology. We love and respect our brothers and sisters that hold different positions, and there are several. Some take the times of the Gentiles as a phrase describing the whole of Christianity's experience in this present age we're living in. That's good, men believe that. Others see the times of the Gentiles as a future time of tribulation towards the end of history. Contextually, as we sit in this text, it seems perhaps better to see this as simply that short time span between the beginning of the siege and the city's final destruction. In fact, what's interesting is that in Revelation 11:2, most commentators are agreed that Revelation 11 is paralleling with Luke. It's playing off of Luke 21:24. Revelation 11:2 playing off of the statement in Luke 21:24 that we just read. And Revelation 11:2 says the nations will trample the holy city for 42 months. Now, again, differing positions on this. I just find it very interesting that it fits very closely to the length of the Jewish war, 42 months. After Cestius's delay that I mentioned to you, which allowed the Christians to get out, Vespasian is sent by Nero to put down that early revolt in the spring of AD 67 caused by the Jews, which was when the major Roman offensive began. And by August/September, August, the inner walls of Jerusalem broke down. September was when it really came to an end, would put that time period at about 42 months. So where that was a position, maybe at one point that was like, no way, that's crazy, that's insane, that's not what that means. I'm just simply saying it's definitely another position on the table. Certainly seems to make a lot more sense in the specific context of what's being spoken. But again, we can have good conversations about this, and I pray that we do it humbly and lovingly towards each other. Listen to the Lord's a no-brainer. Why? Because when you know what's coming, we ought to listen to this especially, right? When you know judgment is coming, when you know eternity is coming, how much more ought you to listen? When you know the reality, this is what happens. A proper fear in our lives is a good thing. Do you agree? The Bible says a proper fear causes us to depart from evil, Proverbs 14:16. A proper fear is a good thing. We must and need to fear rightly. We fear rightly when we listen to what the Lord says, the things he's telling us we ought to know. We listen by what we do, and we listen because of what will be. When we see from the Lord things out in our future, as there will be absolutely a coming ultimate judgment, then it's all the more reason to listen to what you know and listen by what you do, to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the temple, and he is the priest, and he is the sacrifice. Interestingly here, you have no mention of temple restoration this time as it was in the Old Testament. My take is there was no need because Christianity had all three now. Christianity had the temple, Christianity had the priest, and Christianity had the sacrifice in their Savior. More than anything, what I think this text is telling us is Christianity would not go down with the temple. Jesus was going to make sure of it. And so we live by listening to the Lord, who is the meeting place of God, who is the sacrifice for sinners, and who is the priest interceding between God and man. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we can belong to a kingdom which cannot be shaken, contrary to Jerusalem. And we can belong to a king whose dominion endures forever. Jerusalem's dethroned, but that's because Christ is enthroned. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity that it supplies. Luke is a gift to us in more ways than we could even say, Lord. God, I pray that people would flee for refuge to the Lord Jesus, not from him, but to him, and rest, Lord, in his person and work. Grant us gracious conversations with one another this week. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.